Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, we've been working our way through through the New Testament, really, and we are currently into Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to finish it today. Again, I was in two minds how far to go, how much detail to do, but I think I know what I need to speak about. The Christian life is a battle. It's hard. There's challenges. We have an enemy of our souls who would love to see us fall, who would love to see us defeated. And if we say, I don't want to take part in this battle, then you're defeated already. I've told a young man that if you're not in the battle, you're just a prisoner of war. And so we need to choose to fight. It's not always easy, but the fight is worth it. And you learn lessons in battle that you wouldn't learn any other way. But let's read the passage together here. We're going to read from chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to read down as far as verse 20. We're not going to cover all of that, but we will read it together. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we trust that God will bless his word. We have said again that in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he has two big ideas, that in the first half of the book he's telling us what it means to be a Christian, and in the second half of the book how to live like a Christian. He starts off with this grand statement of what it means to be united together with Christ. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, that we're united together with him. And he has this wonderful hymn of praise to God for having united us to Christ. And then when you move into chapter 2, he actually explains how you get to be in Christ, that it is by faith that you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But he wants us to know that not only are we united together with Christ, when I am united to Christ, I am united together with every other believer in Christ. And the church is formed through that work of the Holy Spirit, through which we are baptized and become part of the body of Christ. As we move into the second half, what it means to live like a Christian, he uses this language of walking. And he says we need to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. We must walk differently than we used to walk before we came to faith in Christ. We must walk in love. We must walk in light. We must walk in wisdom. But now in this passage, we are to stand. Stand in the victory that has already been won for us. Stand in the provisions that God has made for us. Now, I'm not actually going to look at the armor of God today. That will be left till next week. But I want to think just for a few minutes about our enemy, first of all. And then something of what our duty is in response to that. So the language here, again, it speaks about the devil. And that word devil is the idea of diabolos, a diabolical thing. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He doesn't speak the truth. He's the father of lies. And he wants to undermine our confidence in God. He always wants to take glory away from God, and he's going to do that by trying to trip us up, to deceive us. So he is a very active enemy. We could spend a whole night just looking at who the devil is and the various names and titles and functions that he has. But it also speaks here about principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. From what I can understand in Revelation chapter 12, when Satan rebelled against God, he took with him a third of the angels. A third of the angels joined Satan, Lucifer, in his rebellion against God, and those demonic forces seem to have gathered all of their forces into Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus to do battle with him, and he is a powerful enemy, but we need to remember that the devil and his angels are creatures. They are no match for Almighty God. Our God is the Creator. He is the Supreme One. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. The devil is not omniscient. Demons are not omniscient. I don't think, and I can't prove this, I don't think that demons or the devil can read our thoughts. Somehow I think they're able to put thoughts into our minds, and I think that's one of his techniques, the fiery darts of the wicked one that he uses. But again, the things that we speak, I think he's able to hear. So again, we need to be very careful about the things that we're speaking and the ammunition that we're giving to Satan and to the demons through the things that he does. Satan and the demons are not omnipresent the way God is, but there are legions of them. And so they are, I'm sure, they are organized when it talks about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness. I think it's talking about the organization that these evil forces have coming against us as the children of God. We don't need to fear them. Greater is he that is in you, if you are a believer, than he that is in the world. We have that protection. But again, we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to stay close to the cross. We need to not give Satan a foothold in our lives. Now, what I want to spend probably the majority of my time talking about here this morning is what he refers to there in verse 11 as the wiles of the devil. It speaks about these schemes that he has, these methods and devices that he uses to come against us. I'm going to suggest 8 different ones. Maybe these are things that you struggle with. I know I struggle with some of them, not all of them. But we do need to recognize that he's going to come at us in different ways. Each of you are going to face temptations that are different than the temptations that I will face. Some things that Satan might tempt you with, he would never tempt me with because he knows I'm just not interested in those things at all. But we all have our own weaknesses. We all have our own problems. And we all need to find ways to deal with that. If we know that there is something that we are tempted with, we need to find some protection from the Word of God, some scriptures that we can commit to memory, that we can use to recall to our minds to be able to do battle against the devil. We know that's how the Lord Jesus did it. In his temptation, when Satan came to him and brought his temptations to him, every temptation he responded with the Word of God. And I'm convinced, and I'm not sure who's doing with the armor of God next week, but I'm convinced that in some way or another, all of those various pieces of armor are in some way related to the Word of God. That's the provision that he has made for us, and so we need to know the Word. There's a book, I think I loaned it to Jordan years ago, called The Shining Sword. Ever heard of The Shining Sword? Do you know that book? Great book. An allegory kind of a book about this young soldier. But the more that he used his sword, the more it would glow, the more it would shine. And that's why it was called The Shining Sword. But again, those temptations and the struggles that we might come against if we don't use our sword and keep it sharp and polished. So again, the Word of God is our primary means of defense against the wiles of the devil. Just one verse, let me just read before we go into this. It says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we need to know what his devices are. We must not be ignorant of the ways in which he might try to take us down. Again, the devil doesn't care for any of you. He's not trying to get you on his side. He just wants you to reject Christ. to reject God. He has no sense of loyalty. He has no sense of love for anybody. I don't think there's an ounce of love in Satan or the demons. Satan has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so we owe him nothing. We were part of his kingdom. We've been brought out of his kingdom. He wants to take us down. He wants to annihilate us. He wants to make us ineffective in his service. But we need to think about how we can deal with these schemes and wiles and devices that he uses. So the first one that I'm going to suggest, and I'm going to give you 8 D's to help you remember it. I can't remember them all. I've got them written down. But the first one is deceptions. Satan is a master liar. John Stott says that the wiles of the devil take many forms, but he is at his wiliest when he succeeds in persuading people that he does not exist. C.S. Lewis said the same thing. He said that the best trick that Satan ever played was convincing people that he was red and had horns and a tail and a pitchfork and this cartoonish figure of Satan. And so if it's just a cartoon, we don't need to be afraid of it. We can ignore it. It's just this imaginary thing. But Satan is real, and he is alive, and he is powerful, and he's clever, and he is going to deceive us every opportunity that he gets. And so we need to be on guard against that. Now again, because Satan knows your weaknesses, and because he knows my weaknesses, he knows which buttons to push, where to prod in order to get us to give in to those kinds of things. Let me suggest a couple of theological deceptions that Satan can bring to us. Some people believe in a different God. We know that there have been these different gods that have been worshipped down through the years. All of the Greek gods and the Roman gods and all of the other gods of all of the different nations, all of these different gods that are being worshipped by people. And we might think, well, you know, we don't have to worry about that anymore. We're more civilized, we're more grown up, we're more aware of what's going on. I would suggest to you that Mormonism teaches about a different God. The God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. Mormons are lovely people. They dress nicely. They're friendly. They're outgoing. They're pleasant to talk to. Clean living people. But they worship a different God. The God of Mormonism used to be a man just like us. And he rose up through the ranks and ascended to this place where he is. And Mormonism teaches that if we work our way hard enough, eventually we'll arise and be gods as well. That is false. That is unbiblical. That is the deception that comes from the pit of hell. And so we need to be aware of it, that their teaching is a different God. I think one of the where deception is so effective is when they use the same words that we use, but they have different meanings behind them. And so we need to be very careful when we're talking to people to be asking questions and trying to find out what it is that they actually believe. And don't just assume that because someone says, oh yes, I believe in God, that is necessarily the same God that we believe in. A lot of people would like to tell us today that the God of Christianity and the God of Islam is the same. And it's not. It's a false God that is being worshipped. So we need to be aware of this. Satan is bringing these deceptions to us, and we need to be aware of that. There are also people who preach a different Jesus. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness is not the same Jesus as the Jesus of Scripture. They believe many of the same things, but they don't believe that he is the eternal Son of God, that he is, while the Bible says that he is begotten, they would want to say that he is a created being, and the Bible says that he is the creator, not a creature. So we need to be aware that they, again, might use the same language, use the same words, read the same Bible. Actually, their Bible is quite twisted. I can preach the gospel to anybody from any Bible except the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. They have so twisted the scriptures and changed key passages that it's almost impossible to be able to present the gospel. I still think you can do it, but it's hard because at key points they've made changes to the wording of scripture. Paul warns us in Galatians, we looked at this not long ago, that there are people who preach a different gospel. They believe in the same God, they believe in the same Jesus, but their gospel that they preach is different. And Paul says that if anybody comes to you preaching a different gospel, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. And so we need to understand what the gospel is. Again, the greatest answer to all of these problems of deception is to know the Word of God, to know who the God of the Bible is, to know who the Christ of Scripture is, to know what the gospel is, and to be able to understand it clearly and explain it to ourselves as well as to other people as well. Anyone who says that we need to add anything to the work of Christ is diminishing his work. They are saying that his work was insufficient. If people says, well, Jesus did his part, now you've got to do your part. No, that's wrong. Jesus paid it all. He has paid it in full. Now, when he saves us, he changes us and he transforms us and he gives us a new heart and new desires, and we should be changed, we should be transformed by the power of the gospel. But in and of itself, the gospel is purely of grace. It is a gift that God gives to those who exercise faith in his Son. So those are a couple of theological distortions. I know that there are many more that we could think about, but that's just a few for us to think about now. A second area, I think, where the devil's devices might come against us is in doubts. And again, we see some of that right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when that old serpent comes to do his work in the Garden of Eden. And the first thing that he does is questions God's word. And in questioning God's word, he's also questioning God's goodness. Did God really say? Is there something that God is holding out on? Is there something that God knows that if you just had this, if you just ate the fruit from this tree, then you would be like God? And so the devil came along and he tempted them by questioning God's word, questioning God's goodness. We know that there are still ways in which he might come and question God's power, where he might say, oh, well, you know, you can't really believe all the stuff about miracles in the Bible, can you? You can't really believe in Noah's Ark or in a virgin birth or in a resurrection. And people will question. And again, these are people who either knowingly or unknowingly are doing the work of Satan. We know that even Peter, God said, or the Lord Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. He was preaching a wrong message and Jesus had to confront him and saying, you're doing the work of Satan when you speak like that. And so, again, we know that there are going to be people who are going to have questions. We will have questions in our mind. We need to think about those. Some of those questions are going to be planted there by the evil one. Some of them are just the natural process of learning. The way in which we learn is by asking questions. So don't be afraid to ask questions about things and think hard about the things that the scriptures teach. The word of God is powerful and it is stable and it is able to handle any question that we bring to it. But when we start saying, oh, well, I don't know if I can really trust God, if I don't know if I can trust his word, then we are on dangerous ground and Satan has gained an advantage. He's gained a foothold in your mind. And so we need to deal with doubt, again, by going to the word of God, knowing the truth of God's word, knowing the things that he says. That will be our safeguard against doubt. The third D that I will give you is distortions. Probably some overlap between some of these. But again, we are living in an age, a very strange age that we are living in. You know, sociologists will talk about pre-modern days, pre-modernity, before the scientific revolution, and how people were so simple back then. You know, those simple people who built the pyramids and you know, came up with Pythagoras' theorem, you know, those simple people, you know, they have this idea that people back then were not as clever as we are today. but so you had this kind of, before this Enlightenment period, they sometimes refer to people were believing in miracles, but now with the Enlightenment, we don't believe in those things anymore, and people have cast off those kinds of things. So we went from the pre-modern to the modern period with all of its scientific talk. Now we are living in a period what they call the post-modern period. And post-modern period basically says, we don't know anything. You know, we can't trust anything. We can't really believe anything. And as soon as I try and tell you this is a fact, they'll say, oh, no, you're just trying to exert authority over me, and that's not good. That's a bad thing. And so that's what post-modernity wants to do. They want to be able to undermine your confidence in anything. But we see these distortions coming into our world at such a fast pace that people today do not know what to believe anymore. They don't know what is up and what is down, what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. Everything has been twisted. Let me read to you what it says in Isaiah 59 in the NIV. It says, justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. Isn't that the world in which we live today? Where people don't know if they're boys or girls. They don't know if they're human or animal. How weird is that? You know, we don't know anything anymore. And people, again, this is a distortion of truth. It's a distortion of reality. I find it so ironic that people have rejected belief in God because miracles are unscientific. And then they try to tell me that gender is not biological. And I'm just confused by that. I don't understand. To me, there is nothing more scientific than biology, the study of what is. It's about reality. Again, one of the best definitions that I have ever heard of truth, or that I find most helpful, maybe you might disagree, truth is that which conforms to reality. I think that's a very helpful way to think about what is true. It's what is real. It's what makes sense. There are things that we can talk about and have all of this strange language where people use all sorts of strange things and try and undermine our confidence in God and in truth. But it just doesn't work. It doesn't work in the real world. It doesn't work in real life. And so God has created a world that is rational. So we shouldn't be afraid of rationalism. God has given us minds to use, to think, and it's good to think and to think deeply. Sometimes people in the world today will tell us that the difference between Christianity and science is that Christianity is all about faith and science is about facts. Well, Christianity is based on facts, historical facts that are real and that are true. And we have confidence in those facts because of the God who has provided them for us. So we need to be aware of that. We have people today who talk about your truth. People who say, you can be whoever you want to be. We have people who will say, God is love and he wouldn't send anyone to hell. We have people who say, God is just. He wouldn't punish someone eternally for a sin committed in a moment. But again, we need to go back to the source of truth. What does the Word of God say? And I have absolute confidence in the Word of God. And when Satan comes in and starts to doubt, well, you know, that's an old book. Can you really believe it? Those kinds of doubts, those kinds of distortions are going to lead us away from reality, from the truth that is revealed in God. Another device of the devil is division. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I hear there are divisions among you. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Satan loves to divide us. He would love to get a wedge in here somewhere and to be able to say, oh, let's cause division. Let's have these people not talking to each other anymore. Let's have them hate one another. And whether that's going to be through doctrine, or whether that's going to be through race, or whether that's going to be through some decision that we're going to make about something. What color we should paint the building, or can't say carpets because we don't have any carpets here. But sometimes we fall out over silly little things. And again, remember that's what Paul said back in chapter 4. That we are to be united together. Christ has united us together. We are part of one body. Satan doesn't like that. When we are together, we are more effective than when we are separated. I think it's a very sad thing that there are a lot of Christians who don't go to church anywhere. They have no fellowship with other people. They are ripe pickings for Satan because they are on their own. In a crowd, gathered together with other believers, we are much stronger. And so we must not allow him to get a foothold in that area. A fifth D that I will suggest is discouragements. I struggle with discouragement at times in my ministry more than anything else. But other people have different kinds of discouragements that they struggle with, different ideas that come into their minds. And again, I think that they are demonic in their source, trying to steal glory away from God. We need to remember who we are as God's creatures, the pinnacle of his creation, made in the image of God. But we have these little whispers that sometimes come into people's minds, and people will say, you're no good. Maybe people will say it. Maybe it's just going to come into your mind. You're no good. You're all alone. You're a failure. You're hopeless. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. And these little ideas will come into our heads, planted there, seeds of discouragement. And if we listen to that voice, then we're gonna go down. We need to know who we are in Christ. And that's why Paul spends the first three chapters of this book telling us who we are in Christ. That we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are joined into the body of Christ. We are children of God. This is our position, this is our standing, and it has been gained for us by a God who loves us and cares for us, and who loved us so much, as we remember this morning, that He sent His Son to suffer and die for us. We shouldn't ever feel that we are alone. We might be alone in this world. We might not have any friends. We might not have someone who is special in our life. That all might be true. But God is always there. He is faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. Friends are fickle. Friends can so quickly turn on you. And you might think that this is, you know, someone who has been good to me, someone who has looked out for me, and the next thing you know, they don't want anything to do with you anymore. And so we need to be on guard against that, but God will always be there for you. You can trust in Him. You can rest upon Him. His character is unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loved you then, and He will love you forever. And so we must not allow that kind of discouragement to lead us away. Don't allow Satan to get a foothold in your mind that way. Number six, I struggle with this one too. Distractions. Anybody else struggle with distractions? Valid things. Things that are not evil. Things that are not sinful. But things that just keep me away from what is best. Keeping me away from the Lord. Entertainment is not, well, entertainment can be sinful, but it's not necessarily sinful. Sports, hobbies, those are good things to have, unless they become a distraction from what is most important. Busyness, for many of us, work, ministry, family, schoolwork, advancement in your career, whatever it might be, those things, that busyness thing, work is a good thing that God has given to us. It is valuable for us to be involved in work. It's good to have an education. All of those things are good. But if that busyness keeps me away from the Lord, then it has become a distraction from the most important thing. I included ministry in there because I know that that's something that I can struggle with. Sometimes we are so busy doing things for the Lord that we don't spend time with the Lord. And that's a real danger. He wants us, not my service. Well, He does want my service, but He wants my heart first. He wants to spend time with me. He wants to spend time with you. And so we need to guard against the distractions of our world. Our phones, a wonderful invention, help me from getting lost. Means that I have music with me, I have ministry with me, I can listen to stuff while I'm letterboxing. Letterboxing is a good thing, that can become a busyness too. It's easy to be busy doing stuff that is good and not really spending time with the Lord. And we have to guard against it. Our phones, Facebook, YouTube, we can laugh at some of these things and enjoy these things, and they're fine as long as they don't ultimately distract us from what is most important. So again, we need to guard our minds. We need to evaluate our time. We talked a few weeks ago about redeeming our time because the days are evil. We need to think about those things. How do we use our time? My seventh D is, I've called it delights. One of the ways in which Satan tempts us is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things that my heart is drawn away after. That desire to have a nice house, that desire to have people think well of me, that desire to succeed, all of those things can be drawing my heart. My flesh is weak. Again, we can't blame all of our problems on the devil. Some of it is me. And so we need to guard our hearts, guard our minds, and take responsibility for the things that we have done. So we need to be aware of these devices of the devil, but we need to take responsibility for our lives. Let me just mention an eighth one that I know is an issue in this country, many countries, but I know it's an issue here, is destructiveness. Satan wants to destroy people. And there is an epidemic in this country of self-harm, of drug and alcohol abuse, of suicide. These are all things that are demonic, that are destructive, that he wants to deface God's creation. He wants to deface the image of God in us. And we need to guard against those things. We need to make sure that we protect these things that God has given to us. So these are the 8 D's that I've given you. Deceptions, doubts, distortions, divisions, discouragements, distractions, delights, and destructiveness. I'm sure you can probably add your own list of those things that you struggle with as well. What is our duty? What is our responsibility in the face of all of these temptations that come to us? Well, he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's where our strength comes from. It's not that we have to go and try and make ourselves strong. He is our strength. He is the place of refuge that we need to go to. We need to remain close to the Lord. John Stott again points out that when Paul urges us to draw upon the power, might, and strength of the Lord Jesus, he uses exactly the same trio of words which he used in chapter 1, verse 19, in relation to God's work of raising Jesus from the dead. That same work, that same power that was at work in raising Christ from the dead, is the same power that is available to us to help us defeat the wiles of the devil. And so we need to be strong in him. We need to cling to him. We need to stay close to him. And we're going to do that through his word and through prayer. Those are the provisions that he has made for us. 3 times over in the passage that we read there, he says we are to stand, stand, stand. There are always going to be these temptations for us to wander away. It's interesting that you've got this movement from walking, 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 and now stand. We need to plant our feet firmly. We need to be stable. We mustn't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. We need to know what it is that we believe. We need to know why it is that we believe it. And we need to stand in that strength that Christ has provided for us. And so in verses 14 to 17, we're not going to look at them now, but he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. This is his provision for us. We don't have to design our own armor. We don't have to come up with our own outfit to wear. He has provided the armor. We need to know what that armor is. We need to know what the individual pieces of that armor represent. And we need to appropriate them. It's God's provision, but I need to put it on. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. And not just parts of it, all of it. We need to protect every area of our body against these attacks from the evil one. And then he finishes in verses 18 and 19 by again emphasizing the importance of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is a great resource that God has made for us to be able to deal with the wiles of the devil, those temptations, those doubts, those distortions, those deceptions that he's going to bring against us. God has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. The Word of God, prayer, and the fellowship of other believers are wonderful resources to keep us safe in this world in which we live. So next week, Lord willing, we will take a look at the armor of God, and hopefully we can learn a little bit more about how to protect ourselves from our enemy. I'm going to pray, and then I think the kids are going to come in after that, and then we will need to set up the room for food. And then again, just to give you a few minutes to think about again, if you haven't already, between the main course and the dessert, we're going to give people an opportunity to tell us something that they're thankful for. You don't need to give a speech. You can say 1 word, 2 words, 10 words, 20 words, whatever you want to say. Just tell us something that you're thankful for that God has done for you, particularly over this past year. So let's pray, and then we'll have the children come in with us. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful that we as believers have been joined together with him, that we are safe in Christ, we are secure in Christ. Father, we are thankful for the provisions that you have made for us. Father, we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Father, perhaps there are many other things that people here are struggling with. that I haven't mentioned. Father, you know each heart bowed in your presence here today. You know those things that might be causing them to slip away, that Satan has got a foothold. Father, we pray that you would just draw them back, that you would help them to focus upon the things that are good and true and right. Father, we pray that our love for you would grow warmer and hotter and stronger and deeper, that we might be able to know your love for us more fully and more deeply as well. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bless your word to us, keep us safe during this coming week. Father, we don't want to forget that we do have an enemy who would like to take us down. But, Father, help us to stand in the might that you have, the might that you have provided for us. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray for the children now as they come and share with us some of the things that they have been learning. And, Father, we pray that our hearts will be encouraged as a result. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.